How are we today? Good. It's good to be back with you. We are going to be in Luke 17 in a few moments. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be Luke 17, 11 through 19. And we're going to talk about the generosity of Jesus today. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. But before we get into that, I think we need a clear definition of what it means to be generous. And I think we'll work with this one for this morning. To be generous is to give with a grateful heart way more than what is expected. And we're not just talking about money. When I think about generosity and the heart behind it, I'm reminded of a story of a guy named Giovanni, who was an Italian name for John. His mom named him after John the Baptist in the hopes that he would be devoted to Jesus, but his early life was anything but that. He was a spoiled rich kid, the son of a wealthy merchant. His father hoped he would take over the family business someday, but instead he spent his days playing in the marketplace and his nights going to bars and living in a drunken stupor. He wasted his father's money on prostitutes and his energy in street fights, but he felt like there was something missing in his life. One day, a beggar in the marketplace came up to Giovanni asking for a handout. His rich young friends kind of shoved him to the side, but Giovanni remembered a line that he heard in Mass on Sunday, which said, "When you feed the hungry, you minister to Christ." So he kind of grabbed a hold of this beggar and gave him everything he had out of his pockets and kissed him on the lips. That evening, Giovanni goes to his family and says, "I want to give everything away to the poor." This enraged his father so much that he sent him off to war. And during the war, he was captured, and in prison, he kind of felt the call of Jesus to have a new heart. God kept him safe during that war and in prison. When he returned home, his heart desire was not to party with his friends anymore, but to love Jesus. His friends would jokingly ask him if he planned on marrying. He said, "Yes, her name is Lady Poverty." He fed the most repulsive of the sick, and he moved into a charity hospital. On cold winter's nights, he would climb in with lepers and wrap them in his arms to keep them warm. And every day, he would sit at the steps of the cathedral begging for money to feed the poor. One day, the confessor to the Pope came up the steps, and Giovanni begged him for permission to start a new order. And its sole purpose was to minister to poor people. The Pope's blessing on this blew this whole idea up. And now they crisscrossed Europe, ministering to the poor, comforting the sick, and evangelizing the forgotten. Giovanni was the only missionary the caliph ever allowed to preach in North Africa. And this supreme leader of Islam said this about Giovanni: "He is the rarest of all Christians, one who truly lives their faith." In his early 40s, he caught a fatal disease from a sick person he held in his arms. And as he lay for death, his last words were, "I have done my part. May Jesus teach you to do yours." You may remember Giovanni di Bardone by the name his late father gave him, Francesco. Most of us will know his name as St. Francis of Assisi. His last words challenge us all. If I could rephrase it, it would be, "Do you have the generous heart of Jesus Christ?" St. Francis once said, "To give largely, liberally, and cheerfully requires a new heart." And it's the heart that Jesus has. And it's a heart that gives and gives and gives. So as we read Luke 17, I want us to focus on two things. One, I want us to look at our hearts. But second, and way more importantly, I want us to give praise and honor and glory to the generous heart of Jesus Christ. So let's read from Luke 17, 11 through 17. 11 through 19. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" We're going to go verse by verse through this chapter. I think you'll find some amazing things here about the generosity of Jesus. In verse 11, it starts out with Jesus going out of his way to help people. Now it says that he's going to Jerusalem. And he doesn't take the normal route that almost every Jew would take. Every Jew would probably go from Capernaum, which is probably where he is, because he spent most of his time there, along the west side of the Sea of Galilee, because that's in their country. Going on the east side, Samaria, is the way that nobody goes. One, it's Samaria, and they hated Samaritans. And second, it was longer. And third, it was just not safe. But you see the heart of Jesus here. He's going out of his way to heal. He's going out of his way to minister. He goes into danger, not away from it. So the first thing about the heart of Jesus, it's a heart that goes out of its way. And there's a number of examples of this, but I always kind of land here, and it really fits into this season of Advent. Jesus could have saved us from heaven. He's God. He can do anything. He could have been like, bam, you're saved. But no, he went out of his way. He took the hard path. He became us. He became a fetus and chose to stay in a womb for 9 months. Imagine the humility of that. He chose to have to be fed by human hands, to have a diaper change if they had diapers back then. He chose not to be able to walk. He chose to be confined by human limitations, even though he was fully God. He chose to be misunderstood. He chose to be alone and abandoned at times. He chose to be mocked, beaten, and mistreated. And he chose to stand on that cross and take on the sin of the world. And he chose to die. You don't think he could have taken an easier path? But you know who was on that path? You and me. Hebrews calls that the joy of the cross. That's what we celebrate. Christmas and Easter and every day of our lives. And because he took that path, there is nothing that you are going through that he does not understand, have empathy for, or have ultimately paid the price for. A generous heart goes out of its way. How often do you go out of your way to help? Verse 12, Jesus enters this village. Again, we see this generous heart because this is a village unclean by every Jewish standard. First of all, it's in Samaria, so the whole place is unclean according to their standards. And secondly, it's filled with lepers. Leprosy is a skin, nervous, and respiratory disease that mostly inflicted poor people. And the common belief back then, it was so contagious, lepers had to stay away and shout, unclean, unclean. The truth is, it's not all that contagious, but they didn't know that back then. And if you contracted disease, you were banished from society and you lived a life of shame and poverty until this disease ultimately killed you. Very few people would go within miles of leper communities. And the disease was bad. I don't want to minimize it. But what was worse than that was the shame that was put on them. Can you just imagine having to live every day in isolation and literally yell, unclean, unclean, and have people stay so far away from you? I mean, today if you get sick, and even if it's contagious, people will give you text, they'll put stuff on your Facebook wall, they'll tweet you, they'll Instagram you, they'll subtweet you, all that stuff. You won't be alone virtually. This disease, you are alone. So the fact that Jesus goes into this village shows a generous heart to help the shamed. And I'm on a mission sometimes. I always get these missions every year. This one is to get rid of shame from the Christian community. Because I don't see Jesus shaming anybody. And I think in the Christian community, we shame people way too much. You want to talk about shame? Jesus took all of our shame. So we didn't have to. I want to go off the rails here, but I'm pleading with you to stop shaming our people. To stop shaming people who, moms who go to work, or people who go out for a drink, or girls who maybe how they dress, or we shame ourselves, we shame our sin, we shame to the point where we have zero self-worth. When I look at a kid sometimes in school, they can't even look me in the eye because they feel so little about themselves. And it's getting worse. It has to stop. I had a student one time who their daughter had had sex with somebody, and she just goes to me, the mom goes, I just want her to feel the shame of this so she never does it again. And I'm like, no, I want her to feel the grace and mercy of Jesus in this. Our self-worth is based on Jesus Christ and him alone. He has made you right. You are sons and daughters of the King. He enters this village and is going to do more than heal their diseases. He's going to heal their shame. The generous heart of Jesus loves people. It doesn't shame them. Bless you. Verse 13, the lepers call out to Jesus. And I find this interesting. Jesus goes out of his way. He enters the village, but he doesn't do anything until they ask. They cry out. Then Jesus responds. Now, it doesn't always work this way, but time and time again in the Bible, you see Jesus responding to people after they ask for help. When Peter is sinking in the water, when he's walking on water, Jesus doesn't grab him until he calls out. Disciples, when they're on the boat and the great storm comes, they cry out, Jesus calms it. Now, Jesus knows what you need before you ask. But get this, you get to have a relationship with the God of the universe. Talk to him. Cry out to him. Bother him like the parable of the unjust judge says. He has a generous, loving heart, but sometimes you just need to ask. One of the things I see so many times with kids and adults for that matter, the thing that we struggle with the most is talking with God. You need to talk to him. You need to cry out. You need to pray. Verse 14 is where the magic happens. Jesus heals. Jesus is a healer. Now, two things here. The generous heart of Jesus can heal anything. I think sometimes we doubt that with God, all things are possible. Sometimes we don't think he can heal us. He can't heal our disease. He can't heal our marriage. He can't heal our heart. But the reality is, you name it, he can heal it. Are you calling out to him? Because he is a God of miracles. And I was just talking about this the other day in class, and sometimes we minimize God still does miracles daily. We don't realize it. We had a few kids after school. I mean, many of you know our building moved the Dyer, and for some reason, when you start getting around cornfields, our students can't drive anymore. So we've had a lot of accidents. And there was one where one of our kids didn't stop at a stop sign, and the car with the truck just kept blowing through, and they hit. And it was a horrific accident. And when you look at the car, there is no way anybody should have walked away from that. And the only two spots in the car that weren't completely destroyed were the two spots where those boys were sitting. And the only thing that happened was a little scratch right there. You don't think that's a miracle? Never stop asking for the healing power of Jesus Christ. He may not heal you, but he always answers. This may not be in our time. But the second thing in this passage, which I find interesting, is the healing wasn't immediate either. The passage says, as they went, they were healed. So at some point, the lepers left the presence of Jesus doing what he asked, not knowing if they were going to get what they wanted. And that's a lesson for all of us. Sometimes we pray, we pour out, but so much of everything is based on God's timing, not ours. This is called faith. And so many times we get tired and weary from asking. We get bitter and frustrated. I get it. I do too. But don't stop asking because someday God may heal you. But just like in the story, sometimes you got to walk and you got to go and he'll heal you later. But this is 15 and 16 verses. I love this part. This is the best part. And I never really thought about it. I've heard the story 1,000 times. Why did only one leper come back to thank Jesus? What happened to the other 9? And I'm sure they were thankful. Now, there's 2 thoughts here. The first is, I don't know for sure. These are my thoughts. But even though the disease was healed, maybe the shame lingered a little. I mean, I'm sure most of you can relate to this. You recover a lot quicker from a broken bone than a broken heart. And they were probably still dealing with the shame that they went through. Maybe the people came in contact with didn't believe they were healed right away because they were lepers their whole life. Maybe they still don't want to take the risk of being near them. I'm not sure they're fully healed. Maybe it was tough for them to look Jesus in the eye and say, thank you. That's hard for us sometimes. I don't know for sure. They should have been gracious. They should have been. But it goes to my deeper point that it's hard to be grateful when you feel lost and unworthy. And my whole point is you've been made worthy. The core of us is that we are saved by God. By grace, through faith. You're God's kids, and that's our focus. When you feel valued, you're going to be more loving and gracious. Which leads to my second point. Our response to this life of gratitude is because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We get to do life with Jesus. But there's a difference between being thankful and living a life of gratitude. I always say being thankful is polite. It's kind. It's what we do. You buy something for someone, you say thank you. It's like when you're a kid and you get a pair of socks for Christmas. Nobody wants those. When you're a kid, I got one time, I threw them over my shoulders. Those things didn't hit the ground before I was whisked out of that room. And I come walking back in, tears in my eyes, and I said, thank you. I didn't mean it. I had a relative one time, gave me the same puzzle 3 years in a row. And I said, thank you every time. But I was not grateful. I was not living a life of gratitude. I mean, like my family, you do something once with my kids, it becomes tradition for some reason. So there was a Friday, I was taking my kids to school, and there was this new gas station by us over there, Family Express, and I find out they have this crazy invention there, square donuts. So I thought, it's Friday, let's go crazy. So we went in there and had square donuts. And they said, thank you. So next week, Friday, I'm taking them to school, and they go, hey, Dad, square donuts? I'm like, no. And they got kind of cranky with me. It's like, Dad, it's tradition. And so were they not grateful? Are they just polite? And I think so much of that is like us. I mean, are you polite, but you think Jesus still owes you stuff? Do you realize that all of life is a gift, and when you appreciate the gifts and give him glory for it, it brings a richness to this life? I mean, so be grateful. But that's an entire lifetime of a heart condition, not just being polite. I know way too many people who just say thanks but are not really grateful. And then 17 through 18 gets right back to the generosity of Jesus. And it says way more about God than the lepers. That's what this passage is about. It's not about the lepers who didn't say thank you. Now, Jesus is God and knows all things. He knows that of 10, only one's going to come back. He knows 9 of them aren't going to thank him. But what does he do? He heals all 10 anyway. What does that tell you about our God? Even if we aren't all that grateful, even if we're still messed up, he's going to extend his generous hand time and time again. He gives and gives and gives. And this can be a struggle for us. Because sometimes, like me, if these people aren't going to be grateful, I'm just going to do something else. I mean, but that's selfish. And it's not generous. I mean, have you ever stopped giving or doing something for people because they weren't generous or they weren't thankful or you don't think it was appreciated? I mean, I have. I was there last year. One of the things we do at Ileana is praise crowd breakfasts. We do them once a month, and we cook, you know what, pancakes and chocolate chip pancakes and French toast and hash browns and sausages and coffee. And there's about 250, 300 kids that come to these things, and they're great. They really are wonderful. And we do devotions, and it's great. My problem was I had to be the one to deal with it. So I've been doing these for 7, 8 years now. I forget how long. So the day before, I have to go out and buy all this stuff. And it used to be okay, but now it takes me like half a day. And my committee is getting crazy because they get all these exotic things like a vanilla caramel mocha creamer thing that no store has. So I get crabby already spending the whole day shopping when I could be doing other things. Then the next morning, I got to get up 4 a.m. to start cooking. And even though my students come and help, they're always late. And then I hurt my back slipping on pancake batter. And then the griddles don't work. So I've been doing these for 6 and 7 years. And there didn't seem to be much gratitude. Like, they wouldn't say thank you. And it just started to wear on me a little. So one time after, this is last spring, right at the end of it, some kid walks up to me walking out. And I'm like, oh, kid's going to say thank you. And he's like, hey, next time, can we get some M&Ms in our pancakes? Like, I'll give you something in your pancakes. And then I have to clean up the whole mess. It's like everyone leaves and it's just me. So I started the habit of after cleaning up, I'd go out to Dunkin' Donuts and grab a coffee and kind of decompress before I do the rest of my day. But last spring, after this wonderful child encouraged me to put M&Ms in his pancakes, I was like, I'm done. But for some reason, I went up to my office, and on my door of my office was a note taped with a $5 bill. And it was from one of my students that said, Mr. Davids, you have no idea how much we love these breakfasts. They've made such a difference in the culture here, and they're one of my favorite things about Ileana. I know you don't get thanked enough, so grab a cup of Dunkin' on me. And that's God's way of telling me to be quiet. But that little note of gratitude and thanks fired me up. I could do these for another 10 years. But my heart was getting tired. That's the difference between Jesus and us. His heart never tires. He's going to give and give, regardless of if we're grateful and thankful sometimes. And 19 wraps up the passage with Jesus reminding the leper that his faith in the power of Jesus Christ is what healed him. As you hear me say, I'm going to say all the time, in Christ, because He is the difference. So three quick things as we leave. Three ways Jesus is generous. First of all, Jesus is generous with His grace. I've said this in here before, I know, and I say it all the time. It's a concept that's hard for us to grasp because we're used to earning stuff. And you cannot earn grace. The second you say that, it ceases to become grace. It is unmerited favor. We love to sing about it, but to practice it is a lot harder. But God is generous with it. He gives it and gives it and gives it and gives it and gives it. And I would love for us to practice a little bit more of it with each other. Because when you practice it with each other, you begin to understand God's grace on a small level. I mean, Ephesians 1:7-8 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavishes on us." And that's an amazing word. It's over the top. It's crazy. It's huge. It's a ridiculous amount. God didn't just give us a little. He lavishes grace on us. It's like the grandparents who lavish on their grandkids. It's like Christmas time. My parents are going to give my kids too much. But my parents say, "Hey, I'm a grandpa. I can do what I want." Imagine, that's God's grace. He just gives and gives and gives. There's not a day that goes by where we don't soak in or should soak in the grace and love of Jesus. A number of years ago, I was in Washington, D.C. with a couple teachers on class trip. I used to go all the time. And so I went to the Cheesecake Factories. Some of my students here may remember this story. And at the way out, I got my leftovers and I bought a piece of cheesecake. You can't go there without getting cheesecake. It's the name of the place. So I'm walking my bag of leftovers and cheesecake, and I met a homeless person on the way to the metro stop back to the city, and she's like, "Can I have your leftovers?" I was like, "Cheesecake." It would have been really gracious of me to do that. I mean, she didn't have much food or any food, and I've had plenty of food. She didn't deserve it. But that's not what grace is about. It's about just lavishing. But I didn't do it. I said no, and I got on that metro, and I felt guilty. Then I got hungry, so I started eating my cheesecake, but it didn't taste very good. It was chocolate chip cookie dough guilt. Then I got back, and then I threw it away, and then I felt even worse. I could have given it to her because I threw it away. I was just a hot mess. So I got back to school talking about this. I'm like, "Hey, this is what grace is. I should have just given it and been joyful in giving it because I could have given her a little bit of joy and grace, blah, blah, blah." So next year we took, when I went to class trip, I took about 18 kids with me to the Cheesecake Factory. We purposely bought cheesecake. And we were going to find her and give her like 18 pieces. But we couldn't find her. We looked all over the place for hours. One of my students said she starved because of me. So we did this every year. One year, I think like the height of it, I took about 80 kids. We all went. We could never find her. But to this day, I have students who will send me Facebooks or tweets when they go downtown Chicago. They'll buy a cheesecake and they'll take their leftovers and give them to homeless people around. And they'll send me something and say, "Hey, Mr. Davids, we did what you didn't do. We saved a life." With a smiley emoji. But the reality is, it's not that hard to be gracious. You just need to make it a priority. That's what I learned from that story. Secondly, Jesus is gracious with His love. And I love doing weddings, and I do a lot of them for former students. And every couple is in love, and that's great. But it doesn't hold a candle to Jesus' love for you. And I say this all the time, but it bears repeating. I always say, look at it this way. God made all of this out of nothing. And that's beyond me. I mean, just one day, it's like, I want a universe. Boom, there it is. I mean, it takes me a half hour to make cookies with the pre-made batter. God just does everything out of nothing. He doesn't even have to say it. He wills it. Mountains, beaches, aardvarks, tulips, roses, everything. And it was all good. No one doesn't look at a row of flowers and complains they're too boring. No one doesn't admire strength of a lion, the craftiness of a fox. Everybody wants to like soar like an eagle or glide through the water like a dolphin and stand on the top of a mountain. No one stands on top of a mountaintop and looks at the view and is like, that's lame. No one doesn't watch a sunset looking at their watch for it to speed up. And all that is good. And then comes you. You're different than all of that. You're made in the image of God. And the Bible says you were made so good. And even though we have slipped big time, we have been made right again. So stop saying you aren't any good. You don't get to tell the God of the universe that he can't love you, because he does. That's what the cross is about. He knows who you're going to be. He knows everything you're going to think about. He knew everything going on. That's why he went. It was our sin that drove him there, but it was love for you and me that kept him on it. Because he could have walked down. He didn't. He will redeem all of creation, but he doesn't call the mountains by name. The Bible says, before the foundation of the world, you were created, which means you're not an accident. And on top of it, you've been redeemed. So if you understand that every day, the foundation of who you are is you are loved by God. When your foundation is love, it allows you to be more loving and kind. But too many of us view our foundation as awful. And when that's your foundation, you're not going to be motivated to do anything. You are loved by God. And finally, Jesus is generous with his forgiveness. We celebrate forgiveness, and I want us to celebrate it. Too many times we talk about forgiveness, we talk about guilt and feeling bad to the point where we feel so little about who we are. And I don't dismiss, we are so sinful to the core. We are. But that's living on the other side of the cross. Jesus sees us as pure and spotless and blameless because of what he has done. So our default needs to be living a life of gratitude for what he did. I mean, why do you keep trying to work so hard to pay for something that's already been paid for? Be like, if I go out and pay for your meal, no one would pay it again. It's silly. But we try so hard to do that. Now, in the end, your behavior is the same if you're living a life of gratitude. There's a much different mindset behind it. So let's celebrate Jesus. Let's celebrate his heart. Let's celebrate that the cross is the place of second chances, of third chances, or as my kids would say, 1,000,000,000,000 chances. And no matter where you're at this morning, remember this, there's no sin, past, present, or future, that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate that, and let's celebrate that we have an awesome Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and your generous heart that gives and gives and gives and gives. And even though we fall short, you've picked us up. Lord, too many times when we look at just this, our lives, we focus so much on what's wrong and not on what is right. We focus so much on how sinful we are and not how awesome you are. And if we look at our heart, we just give you the glory that you take hearts like ours and turn them into be generous people. And I pray that we can be generous with grace because you were generous with grace. And I pray that we can be generous with love because you are generous with love. And I pray that we can be generous with forgiving others and sometimes ourselves because you are the ultimate forgiver. Lord, we love you and we give this to you. In your name, amen.